We've been learning about the love of God over the past few services, and we have discovered from 1 John chapter number 4 that we love God, and the reason why we love Him, verse 19, is because of the fact that He first loved us. And He demonstrated His love for us when He went to that cross, sent His Son into the world to go to the cross and die for us, when He sent His Spirit to live on the inside of us. And He not only demonstrated His love for us, but we've been discovering that God actually deposited His love on the inside of us. And that is, when you and I were born again, the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of us, Romans 5:5 says the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. He not only poured out the love of God on the inside of us whenever we got saved, but He's continued to produce the love of God in us since our conversion. The Bible says that the fruit, the produce of the Spirit, it is love, joy, peace, etc. So He poured out the love of God on the inside of us. He's been producing the love of God in us since our conversion. Our experience of the love of God never runs out. As a matter of fact, it does not even run low. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that characterizes those who've been born again, according to the book of 1 John, and John deals with it over and over again in this book, one of the things that characterizes those who are born again is that we love God. That is, that we're a family and we love our Heavenly Father. And the reason why is because He first loved us, and so now because of His love for us, and not only demonstrated for us, but deposited on the inside of us, now we love Him. And the Bible makes it clear here in the book of 1 John, ladies and gentlemen, that those who love God not only love the Father, but they also love the fellowship. Right here, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4 and verse number 20, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can they love God whom he hath not seen? That is one of the things that characterizes those who've been born again, is not only their love for our Father, but also our love for the fellowship, that we love the people of God, that we love the children of God. And matter of fact, Jesus said, it's by this that all men will know that you really are my disciples, if you have love one to another there in the upper room. We love our family. That is the fellowship, the family of God around us. We love us just like you love your brothers and sisters. Even so, we love one another right here in the family of God. It characterizes the family of God. And I've been trying to preach about that. And that is about this love in the family, this love in the fellowship. I've said to you in our previous messages that there is a demand for this love. And that is right here in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21. It says, and this commandment have we from Him, that is from the Lord Himself, that he who loveth God love his brother also. There is a demand in the Scripture that goes all the way back to the Gospel of John, where Jesus said to His disciples and commanded them a new commandment, that as I've loved you, that you love one another. And John remembers that all the way now to this epistle that he writes. And he says, this is the commandment we have from Him. Hey, if you love God, then you need to love your brother as well. This is not optional in the Christian life. And that is, those who belong to God, we are demanded, ladies and gentlemen, to love one another. There is a demand for love in the family of God. And then I tried to give to you in the last couple of messages what I called a description of the love of God. We went all the way back to 1 Corinthians 13 and looked through that chapter, that great love chapter of the Bible. And we looked at Paul's description of this love that characterizes the family of God. And we found out that it is first, it's number one, the most important thing in the life of the church. It's functional, that is, it functions practically in our lives. And we also discovered this past Wednesday night that this love is a forever love. It's a one thing along with faith and hope that never passes away, ladies and gentlemen, and that is, it's love in the body of Christ and among the people of God. There's a description of this love found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. So I'm going to preach to you for a little while today on what I would just call the demonstration of this love. This love that God's people have for one another is a love that doesn't just demand to be felt, but it demands to be demonstrated. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is, this love that John is writing about, the kind of love that he tells us that we're commanded to love each other with, is not just a phrase that we use to speak. It's not just you and I saying to one another, I love you. It is more than that. It can involve that. But also this love demands to be demonstrated in practical ways. That is, it demands to be demonstrated in deeds. So how is the love of God demonstrated? We have an example here, right here. For example, in the 1 John chapter number 3, and the Bible tells us in verse number 17, whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He gives us now some practical ways that you and I can begin to demonstrate love for one another. And that is, of course, being mindful of one another. That is, being able to meet one another's needs and to be able to help each other. The Bible tells us here. Let me just break this down for us in some practical points that you and I can apply to our life. And that is, what does it look like when you and I demonstrate the love of God that He placed on the inside of us? What does it look like in our lives and among our fellowship? Let me just say to you, first of all, that is, if you and I are going to love each other in a way that is demonstrated, it means assembling with the fellowship. It means you and I getting together with one another. That is, if you and I are going to be able to help one another, if we're going to be able to see somebody who has a need in their life, then it demands for us to really get to know each other and get close to one another and to pay attention to one another. One of the things that I've discovered about little children in a family is that they love to have attention. They want somebody to pay attention to them. As a matter of fact, I've discovered it with the little ones in my family that the one thing they want more than anything else, maybe besides a piece of candy, but the one thing they want more than anything else is that they want attention. They want somebody to pay attention to them. Whether it be holding them in their arms or reading a book to them or providing something for them, they just really want our attention. As a matter of fact, I have made a case within our children's ministries in times past, and one of the reasons why that children often misbehave is because they are just wanting somebody to pay attention to them. And you know what? We're kind of like that as well, don't we? And that is that we like to have somebody pay attention to us as well. Every once in a while, somebody notice us. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that in the family of God, that is in the house of God, among the people of God, one of the ways that we demonstrate love for one another is by paying attention to one another. That's what the apostle writes about in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 10. Listen to what he writes. And Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible says in verse number 24, it says, let us consider one another. And the idea of considering one another in Hebrews 10:24 is the idea of paying attention to one another. That is, stopping and just considering each other. That is, giving each other a little bit of attention, getting to know one another. So let's consider one another. And what is our purpose for considering, the end goal for considering or paying attention to one another? Well, the Bible says here, to provoke unto love and to good works. The reason why we need to pay attention to one another is so that we can provoke one another. Now, when I see that word provoke, I always think of it, first of all, in negative terms. And that is, when I think about provoking someone, I think about aggravating them and irritating them in some way. And I enjoy doing that once in a while, and you probably do as well. I like aggravating and irritating and what happens is, when you do that, you get somebody all stirred up. And that's the idea of provoking. It's the idea of stirring somebody up. But instead of using it in a negative way, here it's used in a positive way. And that is, a reason why we need to pay attention to one another is for this purpose, and that is stirring one another up. Not aggravating one another, not upsetting one another, but the Bible says here, provoking with this goal in mind, and that is love and good works. So that we can know, first of all, that we are loved because somebody is paying attention to me and stirring up the love of God on the inside of me, and the good works also that God has called us to do, the good things that God has called us to do. We need somebody to stir us up so we can keep doing what is right. It's easy for you and I, ladies and gentlemen, to kind of get settled down and not do what is right. And we need to be stirred up every once in a while. You see, sometimes we're like the sugar that maybe you put in a cup. That is, whatever drink you're drinking, and you put the sugar in there, and then you take a spoon and you stir it up. And the reason why do we stir it up is so that that sugar will take effect throughout that drink. Otherwise, it just kind of settles at the bottom. And you start to take your drink, and you don't get much sugar when you take those first drinks. And then when you get down to the end of it, it's sweet, sweet, sweet. And so you got to stir it up. And even so it is in our life. And oftentimes you and I, we just kind of get settled down at the bottom. And we're not really doing what it is that we're supposed to be doing, the good works that God has called us to do. And listen, and loving each other like we ought to love each other. And every once in a while, we need somebody to stir us up so that we can do the good things that we're supposed to be doing and be loving and know that we're loved the way we ought to love. And listen to me now, that's why we need to consider one another, so we can be a spoon in each other's life, so we can stir each other up unto love and good works. Pay attention to one another for the purpose of provoking or stirring up unto love and good works. And that requires something. If we're going to do that, according to verse number 25, the sentence continues, and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's why we need to get together. That's why we need to assemble. Now, I know that in the New Testament days, they didn't have the internet and they didn't have, you know, social sites where people get together and they talk, ladies and gentlemen. I understand all of that. And that is, if we're going to be able to get to know each other, you physically have to be in one another's presence. And I believe that it's also true in our day. And that is, if you and I are going to really stir each other up, then we need to be physically in one another's presence. That is, we need to assemble physically together. And the reason why is because communication is more than just words that we type. You understand that, don't you? I certainly understand. And the reason why is because every once in a while, I'll get a little card. It might be a birthday card, or it might be a little Father's Day card or something like that. And sometimes those little cards are homemade cards and they've got crayon writing on them and they'll say something like, Happy Father's Day, Poppy, or something along that line. And I love getting those little cards, and I've got a few of them there at the house. And I enjoy looking at them, and I like getting them. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that writing on a card is not like that little child sitting on my lap and hugging on me and spending time communicating with them physically in their presence. And even so it is in the family of God. And that is, in the family of God, words that are typed on a screen are no replacement for you and I being in each other's presence, so that we can see each other eyeball to eyeball, so that we can fellowship with one another, so that we can read each other's body language, so that we can speak face to face. There's not anything that will ever be invented that takes the place of God's people assembling together. As a matter of fact, the very nature of the church, the word itself, church, translated from the ekklesia in the Greek language, it demands an assembly. That is, the meaning itself is describing an assembly of people who are called together, who are brought together to serve together, to worship together, and also to pay attention to one another so we can stir each other up unto love and good works. That's God's purpose for us. The Bible tells us here that we shouldn't forsake that. The idea of forsaking it is the idea, the word that's used there is the idea of abandoning something, turning away or abandoning that fellowship, that assembly of believers where we can pay attention to one another, where we can encourage one another, where we can stir one another up unto love and good works. Don't abandon that. Some had already done that according to verse 25. And sort of the struggle in this time period, that is this letter to the Hebrews, some of those who are being written to here are those whose background is a life of Judaism. And that is that they came out of a Jewish background, that's why it's entitled Hebrews. And those who were saved out of a life of Judaism, they had all of the temple and everything surrounding the temple in Jerusalem. They had the elaborate building that was there, the sacrificial system, the high priest and all of his garb. They had all of the sites in Jerusalem that surrounded Judaism. But listen, those who were turning to Christ and had received Christ, they didn't have any of that. Our great high priest is at the right hand of God in heaven. Our great temple, ladies and gentlemen, is in heaven. That is, we don't see that. It's invisible. That is what, while the Judaism was operating by sight, could see all that was in Jerusalem, those who were turning to Christ were operating by faith, believing that which was not seeable yet. And it looks like the some of them had stopped assembling with the believers and were impressed with the elaborate display in Jerusalem. And they tend to be sliding back, they tend to be turning back to the elaborate display in Jerusalem, all of the temple with everything that was going on, instead of those small house churches and gatherings of people who are getting together and simply singing hymns and studying the scriptures without a lot of elaborate stuff to go along with that really caught the eye and the attention of individuals. And they had stopped assembling because the assembly of the believers wasn't near as impressive as what was going on in Jerusalem. Some of them had, but ladies and gentlemen, he's urging them, don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together. Those of you that are real believers, born-again believers, don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together like some are doing, but instead gather together, encourage one another, and so much the more. That is, as you see the evil day approaching, as you see the end of time, as you see things unfolding around you, you need to assemble more and more. Listen, you say, Pastor, things are kind of tough. Well, things get tough. It's not time for people to run. It's time for you and I to assemble together and to be together and to worship together and encourage one another and stir each other up. Amen. That's how you demonstrate love. That's how you do it. Now listen, if my little grandchildren sent me a birthday card and a Father's Day card, if they sent me one and I got it in the mail, I'd be a little disappointed. And the reason why is because if I got a card from them in the mail, but I never saw them, my heart would be broken. I want to be in their presence, just like you do as well. And you know the reason why? It's simple. Because I love them. Because I love them. When you love somebody, you want to hang out with them once in a while. When you love somebody, you want to be together with them from time to time. When you love somebody, you want to pay attention to what's going on in their life and allow them to give some attention to you, what's going on in your life. When you love somebody, you want to assemble with them. I would get the message that would be communicated to me if my grandkids didn't want to be around me is that maybe they don't love me as much as I love them. But because of the fact that I do, I want to be with them. And that's one of the ways that you and I demonstrate our love for the fellowship. When you love the people of God, you're going to assemble with them, and not just to be in the same room with them, not just to listen to the same sermon or hear the same songs, but to consider one another, that is, to pay attention to one another. Hey, not just me paying attention to you, but all of us paying attention to one another so that we can stir each other up, so that we can love one another, and ladies and gentlemen, so that we can be loved. That's why we assemble as a fellowship. It's because we want to love on each other. That's why. So here's how we demonstrate this love. We demonstrate it by assembling with the fellowship. Let me give you a second way that you and I can demonstrate this love that God has placed on the inside of us for God's people, and that's by serving within the fellowship. Not only by assembling with the fellowship, but also by serving within the fellowship. Over in Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 13, listen to what Paul wrote. In Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 13, he said, "For brethren, you have been called into liberty." Now he is contrasting the liberty and freedom they have in Christ with the bondage of the Old Testament law that some were still preaching. He said, you've been called to liberty or freedom, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty, that is your freedom in Christ, as an opportunity to live out a fleshly, sinful, corrupt life, but instead, by love, listen to this, by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then in verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. He's using some real strong imagery here. He's talking about those who are biting at one another and trying to, devouring one another. He said, listen, those of you that are biting and devouring one another, you're going to completely consume yourselves. You better stop biting and devouring one another. But instead, here's what you need to do. Do what the law says, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Start loving each other and not biting at each other. These two are set in opposition of one another. In other words, here's what seems to be insinuated, although not explicitly stated, it's easy to see, and that is if there are those who are biting at one another, they are not doing what the Old Testament law says and what Jesus commanded us to do, and that is they're not loving your neighbor as yourself. The idea of loving your neighbor as yourself is to love your neighbor like you would love yourself. Well, you don't go around biting on yourself. If you go around biting yourself, you might eat yourself up. There won't be anything left of you. Well, you wouldn't go around biting on yourself, so why would you do it to somebody else? That's not love. Y'all know that, don't you? That is not love. Those who say I love you but are biting you, don't tell me that. Now listen, if I go to your house and I knock on your door and your dog greets me at the door and you say, don't worry about him, he loves everybody, at the same time he's trying to bite me, I'm not going to believe you. He loves you, but he doesn't love me at all. You see, the Bible tells us here that those who love their neighbors as self, they don't bite one another. But you know what they do? According to verse number 13, they serve one another. They serve one another. You see, that's how love operates. That's how love is demonstrated. Love is demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen, by you and I serving one another. Now, our Lord set the example in this, didn't he? In John 13, let me just remind you what our Lord did. In John chapter number 13, he's in the upper room, he's with these disciples, love what the Bible says beginning in John 13. Let me just read it to you. Beginning of verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world to his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loves them. Jesus loves his apostles. He knew that the end was coming. He knew there in the upper room that in just a few hours he was going to be arrested and tried and crucified. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says he kept loving them all the way to the end. And he did. And this love of our Lord is a love, ladies and gentlemen, that demanded to be expressed. He didn't just say, I love you. But he demonstrated his love for them, and he demonstrated it by doing exactly what it is that we read about just a few moments ago in the book of Galatians, by serving them. You remember the story, and I just remind you of it, and that is that the Bible says that after the supper was over, and the devil has, in verse number 2, putting into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now that's important, and that is Judas Iscariot is there, and the devil has already put into his heart to betray our Lord. The betrayer is among them. He is already, ladies and gentlemen, under demonic influence, under the influence of the enemy. He's already determined to betray our Lord. But Jesus, verse 3, knowing that that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself with that towel. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He's washing the feet of those disciples. He's serving them. He's serving them. He's not just serving them, but he's serving them in a manner, ladies and gentlemen, that is one of the lowliest jobs in a household. That is, the idea of washing somebody's feet is the task of a slave if you own slaves. It's one of the lowliest jobs there was. Now listen, if I would have been there and I wanted to serve the people of God, I might have got up and got the pitcher of tea or whatever it was they were drinking, the juice that they were drinking, and I might have poured them some more juice to drink. I might have done that. I might have served them by pouring more for them to drink. And or maybe I would have served them by passing out some more food for them to eat. But not our Lord. Our Lord not only, ladies and gentlemen, he not only broke the bread apart and later said that the juice symbolized his blood. He didn't just do that. But he started washing their feet. He wasn't just serving them, but he was serving them in a manner that is as lowly and humble as you possibly can in this circumstance. And in this kind of a household. You remember the story, the Bible says he came to Simon Peter. Peter said, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" "I don't want you to wash my feet." He's questioning him, "Why would you be washing my feet?" And of course, Jesus said to him in verse 7, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter said to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Don't you love Peter? He's always trying to boss Jesus around. "Lord, you can't do that." Now listen, it's pretty bold to say what the Lord can do and what the Lord can't do, right? But that's Peter. He said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I will not allow you to ever wash my feet." And Jesus told him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And so Peter answered and he said, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Do you see how quick he flipped? And that "you're not going to wash me at all." And then all of a sudden he said, "Wash everything, Lord." And the reason why is because I want a fellowship with you. I want to be able to have part with you. And of course, Jesus said to him, he said, "He that is washed needeth not to say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, but you're clean, but not all." Not all. He said, "You don't need your whole body washed, Peter, just your feet. That's all." He said, "You're all clean, but not all." You see, what is he talking about? Verse 11 says, he knew who should betray him. He knew it. Not only had Judas, the Satan, put in his heart to betray him already, but the Lord knew that. That is, that Judas was going to turn his back on him. That Satan had already filled his heart with greed, that he already filled his heart with this betrayal. And Jesus knew it, and that's the reason why he said, "You're not all clean." And yet the Bible indicates to us and doesn't tell us otherwise that our Lord washed the feet, not only of Peter, not only of James, not only of John, but also Judas. Can you imagine the moment when Jesus got to Judas, knowing, even though this man hadn't acted on it quite yet, but knowing that he was going to betray him, and he washed his feet. You know the reason why he served him in that way? Because that's what love does. Remember what Jesus said? He taught his disciples over and over again to not only love your neighbor, but to love your enemies. And he's demonstrating that love for us right here. Well, the Bible says in verse number 12 that after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, that is, he is done washing all their feet, he says, "Know you what I've done to you?" You know what I did to you? Now, obviously, they know what he did. He washed their feet. But notice what he said in verse 13. He said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." That's who I am. I am Master. I am your Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. That's what he did. He set an example for them that you should do as I have done unto you. I want you to do what I've done. Listen, the reason why I washed your feet is not just because your feet were dirty and stinky and they needed to be washed. But the reason why that I washed them is set an example for you. And that's what I expect you to do to one another. Not only just to wash feet, but the idea, ladies and gentlemen, is to serve one another. Jesus said in verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." That is, if you'll understand what I'm talking here about serving one another, if you'll know these things, if you understand what I'm saying, and if you'll start doing this, then you can be happy. You want to be happy in life, you got to be a servant. Want to experience joy in life, you got to learn how to serve. Listen, those who have the love of God living on the inside of them that will not humble themselves and serve one another, they're going to be miserable on the inside. The God who is love is living in you. Talking about the Spirit of God, the one who poured out the love of God in you, the one who's producing the fruit of love on the inside of you, is living on the inside of you. And listen to me now, when you and I fail to love one another by serving one another, and even those who are the betrayers, those who are the enemies of God's people, listen, when we fail to demonstrate love by serving them, when we do that, then we are grieving the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, and that is a sure recipe for misery in our lives. Instead of being happy and joyful. Some of the most miserable people I know, ladies and gentlemen, and some of the worst misery I've experienced in my life is when I have grieved the Spirit of God by not loving somebody who's offended me and serving those who are considered the enemies. You're seeing the picture, aren't you? Jesus is setting the example for us. And that is, if we're going to love God's people, it's a love that demands to be demonstrated by serving others. It's not just washing their feet, as we saw in the book of 1 John. It might be somebody who has a material need, and you've got the ability to meet that material need. Do it. You're demonstrating love by doing that. It may be other things. Listen, there are many ways that you and I can serve each other. But that's what we're called to do. That is, if you love God, then serve His people. Let me just remind you of Peter once again, and I'll be done. And that is Peter, the apostle who was there that evening when our Lord washed his feet, and he said, "Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet." No way. He said, "Then you can't have any part with me." And he said, "Well, wash me completely." And later on, Jesus said to Peter and to the rest, "I've set an example for you. This is your example." Your example. That is, if you love each other, then serve each other. And if you'll do it, you'll be happy. Sometime not long after this, Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest. You remember, don't you? That same night, in the early morning hours, as Jesus was arrested in the garden and taken into captivity and taken to into the courtyard of the high priest, ladies and gentlemen, and he was being tried in the early morning hours. He's standing before them. He's being questioned by them. He's accused of blasphemy, ladies and gentlemen. They're beating him with their fist. And there's Peter in the courtyard. He's watching what is going on. As he enters in, some young girl there says, "Aren't you one of his disciples? You look like one of his disciples." And he denied that he was one of our Lord's disciples. He's warming himself by the fire, ladies and gentlemen. And there are those who are there that see his face in the fire and hear his accent from Galilee and said, "Yeah, I know you're one of his." And he said, "No, I'm not." And then a third time, three times, this man denied that he even knew the Lord. The same man who one moment said, "I'll never deny you." Jesus said, "One of you is going to deny me." He said, "I never will." Israel, and now he is, just within hours, denying that he even knows our Lord in a cursing way. The Bible says he was cursing and denying any connection to our Lord himself. And the Bible says about that time the cock began to crow, and Jesus looked at him and he saw our Lord, and he went out and he's weeping bitterly. This man is a complete failure that night. He certainly is. When the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly, we assume that he was broken, repenting, and crying out to God. It wasn't long after that, Jesus was crucified, the third day raised from the dead, and then he began to appear to the disciples. The women who came to the tomb, the angel said to them, "Listen, he's not here, he's risen. Go tell the disciples that he'll meet them in Galilee." That's what he had told them. "I'll meet you in Galilee. After that, after I've died and rose again, I'll see you in Galilee." And here the women bring the message back to the disciples. "He'll see you in Galilee." And so there, ladies and gentlemen, after the first appearances on that first resurrection day, they begin soon thereafter to head to Galilee. And after they get into the area of Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee, Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And he did. He got in a boat and he went fishing. He took a few others with him. There's about 6 or 7 of them in that boat, and they're fishing all night long. They haven't caught anything, ladies and gentlemen. The next day, the Bible says, as the sun began to rise, the dawn began to come, a new day began to dawn the next day. After a night of complete failure, after a period of darkness, after a period of no success, finally, a new day is about to dawn. It's not just a new day time-wise, but it is a new day for this man named Peter and the apostles. Jesus was standing on the shore, and he cried out across the water, and he says, "Children, do you have any meat? Did you catch any fish?" Now, he knew the answer to that, didn't he? He's not asking for information. He's asking for revelation. He wants them to admit, "No, we've toiled all night long, and we haven't caught anything." Jesus said, "Why don't you try the other side of the boat?" And so they cast their net on the other side. Ladies and gentlemen, they catch the great catch of fish. The net is breaking. They can't hardly get all the fish in. And somebody said, "You know what? I remember this happening some 3 years ago when I was in my boat." Peter said, "I was in my boat." And John said, "I remember." James said, "We had to bring our boat to get all the fish in. I remember that." Remember when he told him to launch out into the deep and let down his net after not catching any fish all night long? And the Bible tells us that all of a sudden, these memories, no doubt, are coming back. And one of them said, I don't know which one of them said, might have been John, who said, "You know what? I think it's our Lord. Is that the Lord standing over there? It must be him." And Peter said, "I believe it is." And ladies and gentlemen, he threw off his coat and jumped into the water, and he swam to shore. And the rest of them finally got there with the fish, and Jesus already had breakfast cooked. You remember the story. We've dealt with it before. And the Bible tells us that they ate their breakfast that morning. And Jesus took Peter off to the side. And he asked him a question. "Peter." Peter, who denied him 3 times. He asked him, "Do you love me?" He asked him once. He asked him twice. 3 times. "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Folks, it's been about 40 or 50 days, probably less than that, maybe 30, since he denied him. "Do you love me?" 3 times. You know what our Lord told him? He said, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, I want you to serve my sheep. If you love me, then serve my people." Ladies and gentlemen, this love that we're talking about, the love of God, the same love that Jesus loves us with, living on the inside of us, abiding in us, is a love that has to be demonstrated. And one of the ways it's demonstrated is by you and I serving one another, feeding God's sheep, loving God's sheep, caring for God's sheep. I don't know much about sheep. I know a little bit from the Bible. I know a little bit from a man that I met who raised sheep. And here's what I learned. And that is that sheep need a lot of serving. They don't make it by themselves. They've got to have help. They need to stay together as a flock, and they need leadership as a flock. Sheep don't survive well by themselves. And even so, as God's people, we're the sheep of his pasture. And that's that we need one another. We have to serve one another. The reason why we do it is because of this love that lives on the inside of us. Now you understand that, don't you? Those of you that are grandparents, I've been talking about my grandkids. I love to do something for them. My wife does too. Matter of fact, she's always looking for some way to do something for them. She's much better at it than I am. And that is, she's always trying to find a way to do something for them, to get something for them, to help them in some way. And I am too. You know the reason why? You know, don't you? It's because we love them. That's why. That's what love, that's what it does. Love is demonstrated not only by assembling with the fellowship, but love is demonstrated by serving within the fellowship. Now listen, we've got to stop and do a little checkup, don't we? We've got to ask ourselves a question. We've got to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do I love God? Do I love the Father? Do I love him? And do I love the fellowship, God's people? Now, if I don't, then I've failed to maintain the most important thing in the life of a believer in a church. Remember I said to you, when we was looking at the description of love, that it's first. It's more important than spiritual gifts. It's more important than property we own. The most important thing in the life of a believer is to love God and to love his people. In Revelation 2, the Ephesian church, those who left their first love, Jesus said, listen, if you've left your first love, if you don't love me and you don't love the people of God like you should, then you better repent quickly, return to your first works, or else I'll remove the candlestick. I'll remove the light and life of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, the life of a church is found in this love for God and God's people. Love is the motivator. And without motivation, then the church is just going through the motions, through ritual. And that's not being the church. Let me ask you again this question. Do you love God? Do you love his people? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and Father, what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts, that you do your work on the inside of us. You speak loudly to us. Father, I pray that you'd so operate and you'd so move. Father, anything that's hindering, standing in the way and grieving the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, God, we could get it all surrendered to you and yielded to you and not hold back anything from you. Lord, would you bless everyone here? at every point of need. Would you touch our hearts, those areas, God, where, Lord, we've become bitter and angry, that we could let that go and surrender to you. God, that you could fill us with love and make us the kind of church you intended your church to be. And we'll praise you and give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.